you've got Isaiah 42 up there. And, I guess I like to keep people guessing a little bit. As we read from Isaiah chapter 40 earlier, I'll also be reading something other than Isaiah chapter 42, just to keep that guessing up. But I do thank you for the opportunity that it is to come and to open God's Word with you and for you again this morning. It's a tough time to come in and preach to a congregation as a guest preacher, but I trust, actually I've already seen it in the Lord's providence as we have Elder Zada and Pastor Mark speaking to us from Psalm 46, from Isaiah chapter 40, and giving a testimony to the Lord's saving grace and strength. I'm confident that what you've already heard this morning is sufficient to feed you. So I'll ask that before we turn to Isaiah chapter 42, we turn to Psalm 130. We'll be looking at these two passages of Scripture, so we can hear your pages rustling, but we won't be jumping around too much. Psalm 130 is a wonderful parallel to Psalm 46. It's a wonderful place to run to when we are overwhelmed. And it gives voice to our prayers when we realize and we recognize that we are in a helpless condition. But it also promises us hope. The hope that all Christians are looking forward to, which is ultimately fulfilled in the final redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. So please read with me the words of Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. It's a wonderful blessing to you to hear your pastor give this testimony to you this morning as he calls out from the depths for his family, to hear that testimony that he is waiting and waiting in hope on the Lord Jesus. So even while he's not able to preach for you this morning, you can see that sermon in his life. Psalm 130 starts, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. And we often find ourselves in these places where we have no control, where we know it is impressed upon us our real need for Jesus. And we call out to the Lord from these depths. It is never a position of strength in which we call out to the Lord. And when we're in the depths, we can wonder, well, who is the Lord who has allowed me to go into these depths in my life? Who's brought me into this place in the deep? This place where it seems like the light may have already been extinguished, and has the Lord forsaken me? And it's strange even to think of this picture that we see here and in Psalm 46. It's strange to think of calling out to the Lord from the depths. How can he hear when we're underwater or when we have no air? But the hope of the Scriptures is that even if we cannot call out from the depths, He is the one who has reached down into the depths. He is the Lord who has entered into the depths for you, in your place. And he did this when you had no oxygen in your lungs, when you were dead in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. And he did this in the depravity, in the sinful condition of the world that we still live in. He has reached down in the desperation of our need so that you would always know, so that you would always know that having saved you, he will never leave you or forsake you. In the times of our testing, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Christ as our mediator. That all sounds rather formal. I'm drowning, and you're giving me theology. Keep my eyes fixed on the mediator. But what's behind his office? It's him. It's his person. And it's his work. It's the love of God the Father who sent his Son into the world to reconcile you to him. So this morning, my hope is that the Holy Spirit would bring us to the throne of the Good Shepherd of Psalm 23. He is mighty to save, and he is the Good Shepherd, so that you might find comfort and strength to endure in times of trial. Psalm 130 gives us the words to pray. It teaches us what we are to think and believe about the Lord in his office as Redeemer. And it invites you to call out to the Lord, to hope in the Lord. It teaches you to wait patiently for the Lord. That means that even the psalmist who wrote this, that he felt that his timeline was not the same as the Lord's timeline. But our trust is in him, and he is the Redeemer of all of God's people, all of Israel. So this morning, with that as the background, and Psalm 46 as a background, Isaiah chapter 40 as a background, I'd like to look at the other scripture that's posted up behind me that teaches us about who our great Redeemer is in his office. Who is this? That we have one, our Redeemer, who is altogether lovely. He is completely trustworthy. He is the one who has been working throughout the ages and ages of all human history, as all of his people have had to patiently wait. And he has been working in everything for the good of his people. His name is Jesus. And in Isaiah chapter 42, he's known as the servant of the Lord. So if you haven't already, please do turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42, where God the Father, the covenant God, introduces to us the Lord Jesus 700 years before he was born to teach us about who he is. Isaiah chapter 42, hear God's word. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope. This is what God, the Lord, says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. That's where we'll end that consideration of Isaiah. Who is this servant of the Lord in his office as our Redeemer? See from the text. He cares for bruised reeds. Look with me in verse 3. The bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Are you a bruised reed? Ultimately, it's only bruised reeds who come to Christ. It's those who know their need for him. You know, as you think about a reed is not a strong plant to begin with. But this reed is not even a strong reed. It's one that's bruised. Maybe it's broken most of the way through and only hanging by a thread. Bruised reed. It's a plant that a child could snap in half. And it's certainly not the plant that anyone would want to take notice of. But notice from our text that God does take notice. God here reveals himself to be an astonishing, an incomparable God. Who is like him? God who is higher than the highest heavens, the one who has to stoop to look down at the heavens, the one who stretched out the earth, and the one who gives breath to all of its people. But he doesn't just notice a bruised reed. He cares. And he will not break a bruised reed. So when you find yourself calling out to him from the depths, it may seem that you are even worse off, that you are the smoldering wick that's about to be extinguished. In that smoldering wick in our text, it may be that this is the one who's in a worse condition than the bruised reed. It's because the smoldering wick is afraid. And there's great fear that that smoldering wick will be extinguished, especially if it's crying out from the depths of the water. I'm about to be snuffed out. And my faith can't bear this. But see who God reveals himself to be in his great office. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. So take heart. If you are afraid because you are a smoldering wick, because the spark doesn't come from you, it's a supernatural spark, and it can never be extinguished. To cry out from the depths is to ask, who will care for me? Who will care about me in this weakness, in this place where I find myself again to be powerless? And the answer from our text is God cares. And God reveals himself to be the one who gently deals with bruised reeds and with smoldering wicks, with flames that have already been snuffed out, and there's almost nothing left. There are things that the world looks at and says, you know what, they're not worth the saving. They're not even worth thinking about. There's no life left to them. But to come to Christ in his great office as Redeemer, you have to know that you are a bruised reed. Every sinner is in this position. You have to recognize your desperate need for Jesus Christ. You need him to do his work for you. And you need him to do his work in you. You cannot save yourself. Apart from Christ, you have no life in you. There are none who come to him who are deserving. There are none who come to him who are mighty oak trees or roaring flames. And we don't only call on him when we feel the burden of our own sin, but when we feel the burden of the sinful condition of the world. So isn't it your experience, if you are a believer, that when you cry out from the depths, "Oh God, I don't want to be here." But don't you know, as your pastor just testified to you, don't you know that even in that place, God cares for you, that you can have joy there because you know he cares for you, even in your weakness and even in your fear. From the certainty of God's word that we hear right here in Isaiah 42, hear who he is in his great office. He cares for you in your broken condition. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And I want you to notice next, notice the delicate care and the gentleness with which he comes and deals with those who are bruised. Look at verse 2 of Isaiah 42. It says, "He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets." In Matthew chapter 9, maybe you'll remember there, the text tells us that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. That was his response to seeing the crowds. And why? Because they were harassed and they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus' response to these people as bruised reeds was compassion. Those people who were harassed and helpless, and they had no one to care for them. Which is odd, because do you remember where Jesus found these people? He found them in the synagogues, where there were no teachers to care for them. There was no one to point them to the Redeemer. They had this text too, but there was no one to point them to the Redeemer who will not break a bruised reed, the servant of the Lord. Even in the synagogues? That's why Jesus told us there to pray for workers, for real workers for the harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Because those who are mighty oaks in religion make it a habit to break bruised reeds. But see that in the Good Shepherd, see the compassion that Jesus came to them with. See that he gathered them together as scattered sheep. In Isaiah chapter 40, which we read from, says this, "Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." That's in verse 11. See Christ in his office here as mediator. See that he will gather. He is the one who gathers the lambs. But what about those who are so weak that they can't even walk? You're not on your own. He will carry them. He doesn't drive them with a whip. He gently leads them, the nursing young and the weak. And he teaches the same thing about himself in Matthew chapter 11, doesn't he? That he will gather the lambs. He says in verse 25, I praise you, Father of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. And he gathers them by calling them in verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. As you hear your pastor's call, for those who maybe have not come to the Good Shepherd, have you responded to this call? Have you come to the Good Shepherd? He will gently lead and teach the sheep that he calls. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See Christ in his great office as Redeemer. He cares. He calls, and he even carries. But his caring and his calling and his carrying are really of little value if he is not in control. So I want you also to see that he is in control. As you heard Elder Zada say to us this morning in Psalm 46, God declares the end from the beginning. And we see that in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 9. He says, see, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. God is powerful to save, and he will never fail in his office of Redeemer to save. He is relentless in his office, and he will never stop in his work of salvation until he has brought it to completion. That is what he is doing. And he will bring perfect justice. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. It says, in faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. So I want you to notice first about the servant of the Lord that he has established justice. So it's stunning to think about. Please think about it this week. It's stunning to sit on this side of redemptive history, on this side of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Because some of the new things that Isaiah was declaring 700 years before Jesus was born, some of those things hadn't taken place yet. They were still new. Isaiah was looking forward to the coming of the servant of the Lord. But you and I have the amazing privilege to look back on the coming of the servant of the Lord. And from this, we can see that God has so perfectly orchestrated all things in all of history. And that he continues to so perfectly orchestrate all things in all of history that he will bring about the redemption of every one of his people. What does the Good Shepherd pray before he goes to the cross? I have lost none of those you have given me. It can't happen. We see that God has been working all things for the good of his people, for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So we know on this side of redemptive history, with even greater certainty than Isaiah did, that God will not break a bruised reed, and he will not extinguish a smoldering wick. Because we have seen Jesus. We have seen that God sent him into this sin-cursed world. That's the world that we still live in. But God has sent him even into the depths of our own personal despair when he went into the depths of the grave to save us. To save us from the grave when he died from our sin, for our sins. Isaiah 53 tells us that he was pierced for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. He is the one who was broken for sin so that you, as a bruised reed, would never be broken. And he is the one whose life was extinguished so that you, as a smoldering wick, would never be extinguished. There is no depth you can go to where Christ has not been in his earthly ministry. And there is no depth that you ever will go to which is as deep as the depths that Christ has gone to for you in his love for you. He has established justice in his death for sin. We hear that in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, that God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. It's through faith. Because we're so weak, it's by faith alone. And he did this to demonstrate his justice, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. But God has also established justice through Jesus' resurrection from the dead. The scriptures promise us that the man who does these things will live by them. That is none of us. None of us are mighty oaks in the works of the law. But Jesus is the one who called out to God from the depths of the grave. And he was heard because of his reverent submission, because of his obedience when God raised him from the dead. And Romans 6 and verse 9 tells us that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. See, that which Isaiah was looking forward to, we now look back upon. That prophecy predicting God's promise, the servant of the Lord, that has been fulfilled. In Isaiah 42, verse 9, it says, "See, the former things have taken place." God promised justice through his servant. And that has taken place. Christ has established justice. But there are still new things that I declare. Christ has established justice, and Christ will establish justice. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the guarantee of your resurrection from the dead. We still sit on this side of history, waiting for this promise to be fulfilled. But we wait in hope because of the promise which has already been fulfilled on our behalf. But we won't always be hoping. We won't always be waiting. Romans verse 8 of chapter 6 says, "Now if we died with Christ," that is, if we have faith in him, "we believe that we will also live with him." Isaiah 42:9, "The former things have taken place, and new things I declare. And before they spring into being, I announce them to you." See, Christ in his great office as Redeemer, he cares. And he calls. He invites you to come to him. and he is in control. He will never fail. He will never falter or stumble. He will never stop in his work of redemption until all things have been completed, until he finally establishes justice on the earth. He has done this in his first coming, and he will do this in his second coming. And right now, on this side of history, we wait for the Lord. Brings us back to Psalm 130. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning. And in the meantime, while we wait, we may, and we do, we grieve and we mourn, but we do not grieve as those who have no hope. This is the ultimate hope and the conclusion of Psalm 130. And it brings us to our conclusion with the last verse of Psalm 130 and an encouragement to God's people. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it's stunning that we can call out to you even as children, beloved children of our Father in heaven. And Father, we so often find ourselves in that position where we cry out to you from the depths. Will the cries of your children go unanswered? It's impossible. Lord, we cry out because of the depths of sin which still remain in our flesh. But we also cry out, Lord, from the sinful condition of the world. We cry out, Lord, because of the devil who would snatch away from us even the word which so clearly shows us who you are toward your people. Please help us to put our trust in your word. Please help us to put our hope in your person and in your work. And please help us to wait faithfully and patiently for your return, Jesus, when there will be no more waiting, when there will be no more need for hope, when there will be no more death and no more crying and no more pain, because that old order of things, the one we live in now, because it has passed away. And so we pray, Lord God, with all of your people, Lord Jesus, through all the ages, we pray, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, amen.